Okay. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. So we're continuing our study in the scroll of the prophets. We're now in the book of Amos. And we're going to continue with Amos and then continue through all the smaller prophets. But just because their books are smaller doesn't mean they were less powerful. And again, we're studying it from the perspective of what, you know, why judgment came, what could we learn, and how do we see that same pattern coming again in the day that we're living in. So we're going to open up first in prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Father, I thank you that you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive what your word, Father, is speaking to us this day. We thank you that we take heed to the voice of the prophets. We take heed to the voice of the Ruach HaKodesh, Father, to be a holy and set apart people for you, Father, in the days that we are living in. In Yeshua's name, amen. Hallelujah. Okay, we're going to, in order to understand the prophets, you have to understand the history, and you have to go back to the reason why that God raised up these prophets to warn Israel and to bring them to repentance. So we need to go back to the Torah. In Deuteronomy, we're going to look at, actually we're just starting the book of Devarim. Deuteronomy is the new Torah portion we're studying. But let's look at Deuteronomy 4 and some scriptures here, because we see that God, this is Israel, the next generation, is getting ready to enter into the promised land. And God is giving them warnings regarding their entering in and living in the land. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep his commandments of the Lord your God, or Yahweh your Elohim, which I have commanded you. And we see that both sides, both the church and Judaism, have both added to and taken away from the word. We've added on traditions and we've made excuses why we don't have to obey his word. And here God is specifically saying you are not to add to the word and you are not to take away from it. Your eyes have seen what the Lord had done in the case of Baal Peor. For all the men who followed Baal Peor, Yahweh your Elohim has destroyed them from among you. But you who held fast to the Lord, or Yahweh your Elohim, are alive today, every one of you. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as Yahweh my Elohim commanded me, so that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as Yahweh or Elohim whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as these whole laws or Torahs which I am setting before you today? Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. And go to verse 19. And be aware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven and be drawn away and worship them and serve them. Those which the Lord your God, or Yahweh your Elohim, has allotted to all the people under the whole heaven. Then verse 23-24, so watch yourselves that you do not forget the covenant of Yahweh your Elohim, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which Yahweh your Elohim has commanded you. For Yahweh your Elohim is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And then verses 26-31, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you shall surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. Yahweh will scatter you among the people, and you will be left few in number among the nations where Yahweh drives you. There you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But from there you will seek Yahweh your Elohim, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul when you are in distress and all these things have come upon you. In the latter days you will return to Yahweh your Elohim and listen to his voice. For Yahweh your Elohim is a compassionate God. He will not fail nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he has sworn to them. So here you see all the way back before they even entered the land, God, all through Deuteronomy, he's giving them the blessings for serving him and the curses. So again, they were forewarned. And we, you know, he says, if you obey me, you know, you will be blessed. You will be prosperous. Everything your hand touches, no matter where you are, you're going to be blessed. But if you forsake me and turn to other gods, these are the things that are going to come upon you. So God had forewarned them. So the introduction, the first verse of the book identifies it as the work of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa. Nothing else is known about Amos apart from what he says about himself in Amos 7, 14, and 15. There Amos insists that he is not a prophet by profession, but a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs, whom God entrusted with the special task of carrying a divine message to the people of the northern kingdom. So here we see God is going to use who he chooses to use. He wasn't, you know, from the school of the prophets. He wasn't a professional prophet, but he wasn't just solely set apart as a prophet. He was a shepherd. Yet obviously God saw something within this man that he could entrust this word to go forth into Israel. So let's go to Amos, but we're also going to look back again to see why. This is just an introduction. We'll be going chapter by chapter, but we need to understand the history of what happened prior to God sending the prophets to Israel. Again, we see God's grace and mercy. He always sends warning and gives an opportunity for repentance. And we see, again, you can see parallel, really, the days that we are living in as we're studying the prophets. We see that people who have, you know, proclaimed to be followers of Yeshua falling by the wayside, compromising. God is raising up prophets to warn them, you need to come back to my ways. That's why we're seeing this move of God. People are being drawn back to the way that Yeshua worshiped, to the way that God set up in Israel. Why? Because we have hearts that want to serve God. We want to do what pleases him, not what pleases ourselves. And again, this is happening all over the world, but what we need to learn how to do is focus on what God has called us to do, to be lights, to proclaim the truth, to preach the gospel, to make disciples instead of fighting among one another. You know, when we get to that, then we are going to see great things being done in the body of Messiah. So here, the first verse of the book also identifies the time period which Amos spoke. It says, the words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders from Tekoa, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. So again, we're going to look back because we have to understand the historical part to understand why God sent the prophets and why they said what they said. So let's go back to, again, we're going to look at the time of Uzziah and the time of Jeroboam in the historical. So go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And it's important that to understand, again, the prophets, you have to understand what happened and why it happened and why God brought judgment. And here we see it starts with leadership. And we're going to read all through 2 Chronicles 26. And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. Can you imagine being 16 years old and be made the king of Israel? He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of Yahweh according to all that his father Amaziah had done. So we see here that Uzziah started out right. He started out to live and to please God. He was just a young man, but yet, you know, God entrusted him and put him in this position of Israel. Verse 5, he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who was another prophet, who had understanding through the vision of God. As long as he sought God, or as long as he sought Yahweh, Elohim prospered him. Now he went out and warred against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jebna and the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities in the area of Shtad and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gur Baal and the Meunites. The Ammonites also gave tribute to Hazael, and his fame extended to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Again, there he's walking in the fulfillment of the covenant, because God told them, if you serve me, no one is going to be able to stand against you. Verse 9, moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the corner buttress and fortified them. He built towers in the wilderness and showed many cisterns, for he had livestock both in the lowland and in the plain. He also had plowmen and vine dressers in the hill country and the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. So he's really a farmer at heart. He loved to work the land. Moreover, Uzziah had an army ready for battle, which entered combat by divisions, according to the number of their muster, prepared by Jeiel the scribe and Messiah the official, under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's officers. The total number of the heads of the households of valiant warriors was 2,600. Under their direction was an elite army of 307,500 who could wage war with great power to help the king against the enemy. Moreover, Uzziah prepared all the army shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and sling stones. So he made sure that his warriors had what they needed to go to war. In Jerusalem, he made engines of war invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners of the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. Hence his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. So here we see he actually developed warfare that could project arrows and, you know, for fighting. It said that there was skilled people that helped him with this. However, now we see what happens. Verse 16, and when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to Yahweh, his Elohim, for he entered the temple of Yahweh to burn incense on the altar of incense. So here we see again, when God puts you in a high position, you need to make sure you stay humble before him. And we see this so many times. Again, here, God had blessed Uzziah. He had become strong. He was a respected king and leader. Yet what happened, pride entered his heart, and he started doing things that was contrary to the Torah. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of Yahweh, valiant men. And they opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you have no honor from the Lord God or Yahweh Elohim. So we hear to see the priest standing up for righteousness. They didn't fear he was the king because they knew he was doing what he wasn't supposed to do. He was not anointed to do that. And he's only the priests, the Levites, were anointed to go into the temple. And they boldly went in there and says, you need to get out of here. Now, those are people that are uncompromising with the word. They didn't say, oh, well, you know, he's the king. We just better let him do what he wants to do. No, they stood up for righteousness and what God said. But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priests, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of Yahweh, beside the altar of incense. Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead. And they hurried him out of there, and he himself also hastened to get out, because Yahweh had smitten him. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now we're going to look at Jeroboam, go to 1 Kings 11, 28 to 31. So again, leaders were to lead by example. They were not just to be against secular leaders, but they were to be spiritual leaders as well and spiritual examples. And you see, as the leaders are, there goes the rest of the people. So go to 1 Kings 28. We're going to look at Jeroboam because these are both the kings that were alive during the time that Amos was prophesying. And we'll begin with verse 28 to 31. Now the man Jeroboam was a valiant warrior, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he appointed him over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. It came about at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him on the road. Now Ahijah had clothed himself with a new cloak, and both of them were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new cloak which was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. He said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. But he will have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen from the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me," now this was the reason, "because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the sons of Ammon, and they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight, observing my statutes and my ordinances as his father David did." And go to 1 Kings, let's go down to verse 40. "Solomon sought therefore to put Jeroboam to death, but Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and he was in Egypt until the death of Solomon." So here we see that now the dividing of the kingdom between, again, the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdoms, and these are who the prophets, again, prophesied to, and why was because they fell into idolatry. And then go to 1 Kings 12, beginning with verse 15. So the king, this is regarding Jeroboam. Let's begin in verse 12. "And Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed him, saying, 'Return to me on the third day.' The king answered the people harshly, for he forsook the advice of the elders which they had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, 'My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline with you with scorpions.' So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from the Lord that he might establish his word, which the Lord spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to him, the people answered the king, saying, 'What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David.' So Israel departed to their tents." And then go to 1 Kings 13. I'm not going to read all of them, but I just want to read some key things. We're going to look first 1 to 10, and then we will go forward. "Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of Adonai, while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. He cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, 'O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests in the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. Then he shall give a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord had spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out.' Now when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, 'Seize him.' But his hand which he stretched out against him dried up, so he could not draw it back to himself. The altar was also split apart, and the ashes were poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. The king said to the man of God, 'Please entreat the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me.' So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was. Then the king said to the man of God, 'Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward.' But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For it was commanded by me by the word of Yahweh, saying, you shall eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way which you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way which he came to Bethel. Again, we know, you know, the prophets that the Bible talks to us about, but there's many prophets in Israel that God raised up to speak to his people and give them direction. And this is another example of, again, a prophet who came to the king to, and what was he doing? Burning incense, you know, on the altar where he wasn't, you know, what he wasn't called to do. So all of this, if you study, you need to study the First and Second Kings and Chronicles so you understand the history of Israel and why judgment came. There's always a reason when God brings judgment. He doesn't bring judgment just because he feels, you know, to be mean. He brings judgment. We see time and time again, he warned them before they even went into the land, you know, you serve me, you'll be blessed, but this is what's going to happen if you turn away to other gods. So let's go forward now. We see that again that Uzziah reigns in Judah, and that Uzziah's pride and punishment, his pride brought punishment. Uzziah is also mentioned by the prophets in Isaiah 1:1, 6:1, and 7:1. Hosea 1:1, which we just finished studying. He was, again, he was a prophet during their time. Amos, which we're looking at now, and also Zechariah. Some of the prophets were sent to the northern tribes, and some were sent to the southern tribes. We see Jeroboam referenced in 1 Kings 11:28 to 40, which we read. Reasons for God's judgment, for they have abandoned me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon. They have not walked in my ways, nor done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my statutes and my ordinance as their father David did. So this was the reason the prophets came. Again, we see God's grace and mercy. He always gives warning before he brings judgment. He always gives people a chance to repent and turn the judgment around. But we see that ancient Israel was so tied up in this worship that they didn't heed the voice of the prophets. There was always a remnant that did, but the majority didn't. And believe me, it wasn't a popular thing to be a prophet back then. You know, today somebody's called a prophet, it's like, ooh, ah, the prophet's here. Back there was like, uh-oh, the prophet's here. You know, it's like, and he has nothing good to say. So here we'll look at who is Ashtaroth. It was this was the Canaanite fertility goddess, also called Ashtaroth or Ashtarte or Ishtar. By the time of the Israelite Confederation, many of the populace apparently had become involved, at least periodically, in cultic observation of Ashtaroth. You see that in Judges 2:13. It does not appear, however, that they were associated with the Philistine cult of Bashan. No less a figure than King Solomon engaged in the worship of this deity. We see Solomon towards the end of his days started raising up temples to please his foreign wives, who he wasn't supposed to marry in the first place, and he raised up, again, he turned to idolatry. So here you see another example of somebody that God raised up, gave him wisdom, I mean, his world-renowned wisdom. Yet what happens? He associated with the wrong people, and he was brought down. So we can't, again, we can't, you know, it says, you know, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You know, we think that we could hang out with the world and win them to Messiah, and the majority of time they end up bringing us down instead. You know, we are in the world, but not of it. And we need to be lights in the darkness, not separated from them, but being a light, not joining them at the bar and having a drink with them. You know, or doing what they do so they'll like us and listen to us. No, proclaiming the truth. And I believe that we're living in a days where there are people that are hungry for truth. They're tired of the hypocrisy in the churches. They're tired of what they're seeing going on in the land, and they want truth. And that's why we need to be a place to, that's why God has planted us here to be a place where people can come. And again, one thing that the Father's been speaking to me time and time again is that we are a team working together. We are a body of Messiah working together, all using our gifts to make an impact, because I really believe we are living in the last days. That we could be the generation that sees Yeshua return. I hope so. Bo Yeshua Bo. Hallelujah. But again, God is raising up And he's raising up prophets to warn people as well. So here we see no less, again, Solomon entered into this, and that's why his kingdom was divided. For that reason, God took the kingdom from his son Rehoboam and gave a great portion to Jeroboam. Nevertheless, the sanctuaries of Ashtaroth remained until King Josiah of Judah, some 300 years later, destroyed them along with other remnants of idol worship. So here's Steve, for 300 years, they were mixing. And what they were trying to do, too, they were trying to mix pagan worship with the worship of Yahweh. Don't we see that today? We see, again, in many traditional churches, some of these, there's always a righteous remnant, but trying to mingle the things of the world with the things of worship of God. It says you can't, they try to, even their worship services are becoming so secular sometimes. I've seen videos where you think you're walking into a rock concert. You know, that is, again, trying to mingle darkness with light. And we see that happen with Israel. Then we have Chemosh, which is the chief deity of the Moabites, mentioned several times in the Moabite stone and possibly on Sherekov's hexagonal prism. According to 2 Kings 3:27, Mesha, the king of Moab, offered his eldest son as a sacrifice to appease Chemosh when Israel appeared bound to subdue his people. This broke God's wrath upon the Israelites, who subsequently fled Moab and let Mesha escape unharmed. So again, we see that Israel was to bring down these false gods, but instead they joined with them. What do we see today? We see, again, all these, if you study these ancient cults, you see that they all had the same thing in common: sexual immorality, homosexuality, and sacrifice of children, human sacrifices. We see the same thing today, don't we? Now, again, this is just the Cliff Notes version. This is a more detailed, which I'm doing for the school as well, but you'll get the detailed version as well so you can do some more studying. But, you know, I just want to give you an overview. And then we have Baal. Baal is probably the most well-known in the Tanakh. So Baal worship in the divided kingdom. Again, Baal was also known by the name of Milcom and Molech. Solomon erected altars to the foreign gods, Hamosha, Milcom, and paved the way for Israel to return to idol worship. So again, you see that it's the leader, how the leader goes, it seems the rest of the people follow. Because the leader, the king of Israel, is supposed to be an example to the people of Israel. They are commanded to write a Torah scroll for themselves, to be overseen by the prophets and the seers. Why? Because as they're writing it, that word is going in them, and they're being reminded that they are to be so holy and set apart. Yet we see that they fall, as the leadership goes, there goes the rest of the people. Once the kingdom split, worship of Baal occurred in both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. So they were both guilty. In Israel, Baal worship was initially promoted by Ahab during the dynasty of Omri in Judah. And we know if we read the stories about Elisha and Elisha, they prophesied during the time of Ahab and Jezebel. The worship of Canaanite deities was practiced off and on, depending on the preference of the king. The prophets roundly condemned the practice of worshiping any god besides Yahweh. So again, God would send prophets to them, and most of the time they would just kill the prophets. You know, they refused to repent. So here we see Jeroboam's golden calf. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 25 to 33. Now the northern tribe, they set up their own temple, their own form of worship, because they were afraid if their people went down to Jerusalem, which was the anointed place of worship, they wouldn't come back. So he says, well, we'll set up our own form of worship. We'll have our own temple and our own way of worshiping. And we see the sins of the father being repeated. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went on from there and built Penuel. Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of Yahweh at Jerusalem, Then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Why? Because if they return to the true way of worship, he knew that they would return to God and they would join, come to repentance and join with David. So he didn't want them to do that. So the king consulted and made two golden calves. Where did we see that happen? Going back to the Torah, right after they came out of Egypt. And said to them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. He set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on high places and made priests among all the people who were not the sons of Levi. So again, he set up a false system of worship. Jeroboam instituted a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judah. And when he went up to the altar, thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. Again, we see the same thing that happened in Christianity, when it came to when Constantine officially made Christianity the religion of Rome, and he did it by upon pain of death. You couldn't keep the Shabbat, you couldn't keep the feast, you couldn't associate with Jewish people. So what happened? They had their own feast. Rome became the place, the holy place. Christmas, Easter, all of these things, they had connections with pagan practices. It had nothing to do with Yeshua. Again, we see history repeating itself. We see the same thing happening today. Again, there's always a remnant that are returning to the ways of Yahweh. They want to do, why? Because you said in your heart, what does a Christmas tree have to do with Yeshua? We started questioning things. What do Easter eggs have to do with the resurrection? And God, again, he started stirring in our heart the desire for truth to go back to his ways and to celebrate Yeshua in the feasts. So let's go to, again, we see, which I read already, a man of God confronts Jeroboam to bring him to repentance, but we see that Jeroboam does not heed him. We see that he is mentioned again in the prophets in Hosea 1:1 and Amos 1:1 and then 7:9-11. So again, this was a time, again, as we study the prophets, a lot of times the prophets will say specifically, this is the king who reigned during my time of my prophecies. But in Joel, no king is mentioned, because in Joel or Yoel, it was meant to, the rabbis say when they don't mention who the king is, that means it applies for even for future events as well. And we already studied the book of Joel, and those are all on the website too, all the studies from there. So we see the theme of Amos is the universal justice of God. God is a just God. The Israelites clearly expected a day of the Lord when all their enemies would be judged. What they were not prepared for was a judgment day would fall on them as well. Far from enjoying favored status, they would be held more accountable than their neighbors. Again, I believe that the United States is going to be held more accountable before God. Why? Because God has, again, you could see a parallel between the United States and Israel. No, they are not Israel. But you see, because this country was founded on godly principles. But we see, more and more, we have gone astray. We've gone far away. And this country, just as Israel is blessed, this country has been blessed. Is it perfect? No, it's not perfect, because you still have sinful men in the mix. But for the most part, the gospel, missionaries, people have been sent out from here to proclaim the truth. We have, for the majority of time, we have supported Israel and stood with Israel. But again, we see in the times that we're living in that, we need to stand up. God isn't raising us up to be a bless us for and no more club. God is raising us up to be voices, to be prophetic voices, to proclaim the truth to people about the truth of his word, and not, again, tickling ears or compromising in any way. And especially, if you're in a leadership position, and I see this even in our modern times, we see people who start out very humble and using them to teach and minister the word. But then it seems the more popular they get, all of a sudden things started changing. They lose sight of who they were and what God called them to be. We need to constantly stay humble before God, every single one of us, and remember who we are and where we came from. And our ultimate goal, our ultimate call, is to preach Yeshua and make disciples and bring glory to God and be a light in the darkness. Even a cursory reading of the book shows that it deals mainly with the malady, this is from the Jewish Study Bible, of Israel, its condemnation, and the future restoration of glory of Israel within a friendly, renewed physical word. So again, even though there was judgment, God always had, but in the end, you're going to be restored. In the end, you are going to be a light to the world. And we see that happening more and more. As experienced in a prophetic book, is meant to be read again and again and meditated upon as all prophetic books. These social and political ills are described in relatively general terms. Thus, the critique becomes applicable to different historical and social circumstances. So again, we can learn from the prophets. We can learn why God brought judgment and how to turn that judgment around. And the only way to turn judgment around is through repentance and returning back to God. And I believe we're seeing that more and more, but we have to guard and protect his word and his sanctity and not compromise. The first six chapters of Amos are composed of judgment oracles, oral messages from God through Amos to the people of Israel. Among these, there seem to be two subgroups. The first found in, and we're going to go through this in detail, this is just an overview, in chapter 1, verses 2 to 216, these are poetic sayings introduced by Thus Saith the Lord. And again, if you were a prophet of God, I mean, you can imagine, I mean, these prophets, they are still speaking today. Everything they said has come to pass and will come to pass. These are true prophets of Elohim who heard from God. And again, let me tell you, it wasn't easy. You read what Jeremiah went through. You read what Isaiah went through. Isaiah was sawn in half by his own grandson. These were men that were bold to proclaim and say what God told them to, even in the face of being spit on and being killed and murdered. All of these except the last verses, chapter 2, 6 to 16, are brief and are addressed to Israel's neighbors from Syria to Judah. Each of them, with the exception of the one addressed to Judah, deals with cruelty and oppression, basic sins against humanity. Judah is held at a higher standard, rejection of the law or the Torah of the Lord. Again, we are held to, you know, the more you know, the higher standard you are held to. And I believe this country is held to a higher standard, you know, just as Israel was. Why? Because God revealed himself to Israel. He chose them. He set them apart. He blessed them. He is a covenant-keeping God with them. And he has protected them all through the, and they are a miracle. I mean, you just, you know, again, any other nation would have, has a lot of the ancient nations that it were around when Israel around are gone. They're not even existent anymore. But when we see this nation Israel, you look on the map, you see this little thumbnail of a land surrounded by billions of enemies. Yet God has protected them. Why? Because he is a covenant-keeping God. But he's still, because they are, you know, it's just like, you know, with children, we hold our own children to a higher accountability than some neighbor's kids. Why? Because we have taught them. We have trained them. We want them to stay on the narrow path. We know the dangers ahead. You know, God is a father, again, who has a higher standard for us. And he corrects us because he loves us. And we see that even God's long patience with Israel, God's long patience with this country. You know, probably if any of us were a prophet for the day, we probably would have said, okay, that's it, you're all gone. But here we see why, because God knows that there's a remnant out there that he is calling. And we see this happening today. Even the fact these messianic, when we used to have the conferences, we had people from Israel that, you know, didn't, you know, believe in Yeshua yet as Messiah, but they were part of our conferences. And it was a witness to them when they saw all these people that were non-Jewish, they were keeping the Shabbat, that were worshiping. It was a witness to them. They were like, wow, wearing tzitzit, wearing tallits. And they were just amazed. And, you know, even, you know, we were able to share with them about how this is a fulfillment of prophecy. One can imagine that Amos' Israelite hearers are very pleased with him up to this point, 2:5, because he was being positive, you know, okay, everybody likes a positive message. But when you start bringing correction, it's like, that's when the rocks start coming out. He was reinforcing exactly what they believed. God was going to judge those godless neighbors. Yes, he is, including the self-righteous Judeans. And there again, there's always been a rift between the north and the southern tribes. Even during the time of Yeshua, there was a remnant of the northern tribes called the Samaritans. The Samaritans were intermingled with Assyrians, and they were even in that time, the time of Yeshua, the Jewish people didn't want anything to do with them. There was still a rift there. So let's go on. But at the last, and by the far the longest, opening oracles addressed to Israel. That must have come as a shock. Amos details Israel's sins, ranging from oppression to obscenity to ritualistic religion. And these sins are clearly the worst because they were violations of Israel's covenant with the God who graciously delivered them from Egypt and gave them the land of Canaan. As a result, nothing but destruction awaits them. The second group of oracles, chapter 3-6, expands on these accusations and the accompanying announcement of judgment. They are lengthier than those in the first group and are characterized by the opening phrase, "Hear this word." From 5:18-6:14, there are three woe oracles, which may be construed as three parts of one longer address or as a collection of three related addresses. The second group contains two short poems to God as creator. They are variously understood as fragments of a larger hymn that Amos made use of, or simply as an outburst of lyricism on the part of the prophet. The final section of the book is a group of visions of the impending judgment, chapter 7-9. The first vision, 7:1-17, shows that if God's justice is to prevail, judgment cannot be averted. After the vision proper, there comes a historical experience in which the point of the vision is reinforced. If the priest of God, Amaziah, will not hear and repent, what hope can there be? The second vision speaks of the imminence of the end. The final vision describes the sacrifice that the Lord is going to make of Israel, and yet of his preservation of the booth of David. God knew Israel out of all the families of the earth, and instituted it to be a place where righteousness and justice in both the private and public spheres would be on display for all mankind. And Israel was always, purpose was to be a light to the pagan world, to be a light to the nations, to show them the one true God. The northern kingdom of Israel had rejected that calling and abused their privilege. And so God would punish them all the more severely for their unfaithfulness. We know that when the northern tribes were taken away by Assyria, if you know anything about the Assyrians, they were not nice guys. They were the terrorists of that time. When they would go in to take over a city, they would behead all the men and put them, pile them up in the gates of the city as a warning, if you don't, bow your knees to us, this is what's going to happen to you. So again, you think that would have, God warned them, you think that would have struck fear in their head and brought repentance right away. But when your heart becomes hardened, you don't listen. You lose that fear and awe of God. So again, the northern kingdom had rejected the calling, and they totally lost their identity and who they were. But I believe that DNA is still out there. They were scattered among the nations, and even the rabbis say that what knowledge they had of God that they brought into the nations where they went. But Judah, because of God's covenant with David and because the Messiah was going to come out of Judah, again, would not be destroyed but would be left as a light because of the remnant there. Because why? Yeshua was going to be coming from that tribe. And yet even this terrible judgment did not eclipse all hope. There would still come an heir of David in whom alone Israel and Judah, indeed all the world, would find peace and blessing. Key themes: the Lord Yahweh is the creator of the universe. Therefore, his ethical norms are universal and all people are subject to judgment in the light of them. You know, even Romans 1 says that, you know, none of us has the excuse of ignorance, because God has shown himself in creation all over the world. We choose to be ignorant. We choose not to listen, especially in this country. We have no excuse. Justice and righteousness in the treatment of other people are the key evidence of a right relationship to the Lord. Again, this is a very important Torah principle, to be a people of justice and righteousness. Religious ritual in the absence of just and righteous treatments of others is disgusting to God. For Israel's covenant with the Lord did not guarantee special protection for them when they broke the covenant. Rather, it meant that they would be held to a higher standard of obedience and would be subject to more scrutiny and judgment. Again, the blessings come by obedience. We can't pick and choose what we're going to obey and what we're not going to obey. Yeshua says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Very simple. If you love me, you're going to obey me. But I even see people, you know, even among the Messianics, they're still picking and choosing, you know, what they're going to obey and what they're not going to obey, instead of some, you know, trusting God. You know, again, some of the, you have to understand too, of the 613 commandments or mitzvot, they didn't all apply to everybody. Some applied to the priests, some applied to being in the land of Israel itself, some apply just to women, some apply just to men. So what applies to us, God expects us to follow and to obey. And we can't, again, pick and choose what we're going to do. Israel's covenant with the Lord did not guarantee special protection for them, again, when they broke the covenant. You know, now, you know, I hear, you know, in this country, they're trying to get rid of In God We Trust, you know, from this country. You know, the generation my parents grew up in, you would have seen a huge revolt. I mean, that wouldn't have even been thought of. 5, thus the day of the Lord would not be a time of miraculous deliverance for unrepentant Israel. Rather, it would be a time of terrible destruction. And 6, yet a faithful remnant would be preserved and would someday see a day of glorious restoration and blessing. God always has a remnant, even among those that call themselves Christians. There are those who are truly believers, truly, you know, Christians, and there are those that are just by name. God knows who the remnant are. God knows who his people are. So here, just to end this, we see that America has fallen morally and is a mirror of ancient Israel. This is from an article, too, against some prophetic words from David Wilkerson, who was, you know, he was one of my favorite old-time preachers. He's with the Lord, but he didn't mince words. You know, he was very prophetic, and a lot of things he said about what's going to happen to America is happening now. So here we see we worship the almighty dollar. Greed has become our national motivator. Sex is our obsession. Gambling is our national pastime. We are the world's largest consumer of illegal drugs. We have banned God from our schools. And it's funny because they took a poll, and I think the poll was 80% of the people in the United States consider themselves Christians. Really? Well, if 80% of America was Christians, then why is this happening? We have declared God off limits in the public area. I remember when I grew up, we pledged allegiance to the flag. We prayed in school. God was, you know, part of the school system. Not anymore. And look what's happening. We are teaching our children the fantasy of evolution. We are slaughtering babies in the name of freedom of choice for women. Again, that's that spirit of Moloch. We have glamorized homosexuality. We have legalized same-sex marriage. We are in the process of legalizing marijuana. Some states have already. And we have become the moral polluter of planet Earth with our violent, immoral, and blasphemous movies and TV programs. Again, 1 Kings 11:33, for they have abandoned me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, goddess of the Sidians, Hamash, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon. They have not walked in my ways, nor done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my statutes and my ordinances, as his father David. Again, everything we see is just, it's the same spirit that was in operation in the pagan worlds in the time of Israel. It's a sway, because that spirit moves from generation to generation to generation. The people may be dead, but the demonic spirit behind it are still alive. And we need to stand up for righteousness. We need to be biblically correct and not politically correct. We need to make our voices heard, even because more and more they want to shut our mouth up. We have expelled God from the life of our society, and the result is an avalanche of wanton violence and immorality. We have lost our moral compass, and we are raising a generation of moral pygmies, or children in ignorance. I don't really like that word, but this is a quote. The same is true of the raging apostasy within the church. The term evangelical has lost its meaning, as some who claim to be evangelicals are proclaiming that there are many roads to heaven and there is no hell. I remember reading and I can't think of his name now, but he was a very popular young evangelist, very influential over young people, and he started proclaiming there's no such thing as hell. That there's no punishment, that all are going to be saved. It's like, wait, that's not what my Bible says. That's not what Yeshua says. You know, if there's no consequences of sin, then why, you know, what reason is there to repent then? But we see that compromise, and we need to be careful. Just because somebody puts on a good show and they're a good speaker and they're charismatic and they're nice to look at does not mean they're speaking the truth. Not if what they're saying is contrary to the Word of God. A second reformation is going on in the church today, but unlike the first, which is based on a call to return to the Bible. Again, if you read some of the old-time ministers, the old-time preachers around the 1800s, they preached the Torah. They preached the law. In fact, it says you need to preach 80% Torah and maybe, you know, 20%, 30% grace. But now it's like, you know, we've turned grace into, and, you know, cheap grace. Well, you can do whatever you want. You're forgiven. You can live the way you want. You're forgiven. That's not what the Bible says. This new Reformation is calling people to jettison the Bible on behalf of their own feelings and beliefs. As the church grows increasingly weak from its eternal rot, society continues to plunge into darkness. Again, the weaker the church is, the weaker the body of Messiah becomes, and more compromising, you're going to see the darkness growing stronger and stronger. We are to be a light. We are to, again, to be the moral compass of the land. How God deals with rebellious nations. First, he calls them repentance through prophetic voices. And if the people refuse to respond in repentance, then God will send remedial judgments. If the rebellion persists, there comes to a point of no return when God will deliver the nation from judgment to destruction. Again, God has given us warning after warning. 9/11 should have been a wake-up call. I remember after 9/11, everybody's flags are out. People were crowding the churches. Now it's like a lost memory. They forgot what happened. And they're not heeding, again, they're not heeding the warnings. America's response, unfortunately, there are Christians in our nation who refuse to believe that God will ever touch us, that he will ever allow us to be destroyed. They tend to think that God sits on his throne draped in an American flag. But my friends, God cannot be deceived. He will not tolerate unrepented sin, especially in a nation where we claim in God we trust. The Jews of ancient Israel, Judah, thought the same thing about their nation. When Jeremiah warned them of imminent destruction, they cried out, the temple, meaning they did not believe that God would ever allow anyone to destroy his temple, but he did. God is gracious. He is long-suffering. He warns and warns before he pours out judgment and ultimate destruction, but again, he will not tolerate unrepentant sin. God loves our nation. He was the one who raised it up on the foundation of his word. He is the one who has blessed it so abundantly. He is the one who worked through us to spread the gospel all over the world. But the word of God says, to those to whom much is given, much is expected. Luke 12:48. Our nation is in full-blown rebellion against God, and God is not going to tolerate it much longer. Romans chapter 1 reveals how God deals with a nation that is in rebellion against him. Again, this is why we are studying the prophets, not just to look at it as, oh, this is something historical that happened, but we're seeing, and even the rabbis say the same thing, you see that history will repeat itself, that the same warnings the prophets gave to ancient Israel, the same sins are happening today. And God is giving us the same opportunity today to heed the warnings and return back to him. God wants to bless us. God loves us. But we need to have our priorities straight in life. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Now, what do we say now? What do these verses say? They are saying that the wrath of God is reserved for any nation that rejects God in attitude and actions and suppresses the truth about him. So, again, we'll continue to study the prophets and heed the warnings. Again, I believe that we're going to see a great wake-up, especially among our young people. I believe there's going to be a remnant of young people that God is going to be raising up to get on fire for him, you know. And I believe we're, you know, I was sharing before, I just want to stop the video here, that we're listed in Wheaton College as a Messianic Jewish congregation because we're praying that we're going to get more young people in here. We're going to go over to DuPage College because I found out we could put flyers on their board as long as we get permission. So we're going to go there as well. And I was looking at, and again, this is where this country, I was looking at the classes, but I think, well, maybe I'll take a class or something just to, you know, get in there and kind of see what's spy out the land. But, you know, I was looking at the language courses they're offered. Here, they offer Aramaic, but they don't offer Hebrew. They offer a course on religion Islam, but there's no courses on Judaism there. So, again, we see how, you know, there's more and more wrong influences creeping into the colleges. But I believe, again, that God is bringing us together, and he's going to bring more people together to raise up. Again, what did Yeshua say our call was? To preach the Gospels and to make Talmudim, disciples. It means we have the responsibility to train and teach people, to teach and train the next generation, which we have everything in place to do this, so they can carry on if Yeshua should tarry, so they can see that God is a God of love and mercy, and that signs and wonders will follow as we preach the word. And I just believe we are going to see an end time. We're starting to see it, but every move of God, the enemy always comes in to try to cause problems. You know, but we need to stand, we need to intercede, we need to pray for one another, we need to love one another and stand firm with one another and not compromise the word in any way, shape, or form. You know, what a privilege it is to live in this time. You know, sometimes I think, well, I'd rather, you know, why couldn't I have been born back then? But, you know, the same thing he told Esther, you know, maybe you were born for such a time as this. There's no mistake, no coincidence, you know, in the Father, hallelujah, what he is doing. Elvina McCain, our Father, King, Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. Father, we search our own hearts, Father. Search our hearts, Father. If there's any areas in our heart that have become hardened, or we've been disobedient, or we've become lackadaisical with our relationship with you, Father, we ask you to reveal it by the Ruach HaKodesh. Father, we ask you to restore us and make us strong and put a hunger and thirst for in our heart for your word, for your truth and your righteousness, Father. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in every life and every member here, Father. I thank you, and as I pray, we pray all the time that you would stir up the gifts within them, Father, that they could use those gifts to be a blessing to others, Father, in the community. Father, I thank you for the people that you're bringing here from the north, the south, the east, and the west, Father. I thank you, Father, that us as leaders, Father, that we would continue to stay humble before you and accountable before you, Father, in Yeshua's name. Father, I just praise you and thank you for your word, that we still have the freedom to preach your word. We still have the freedom to speak the truth. But Father, I thank you that we will continue to have a boldness and will not keep our mouths shut in proclaiming the truth of your word, Father, because the people need to hear your truth. And Father, I just praise you and thank you for this Shabbat, for this day, and for your blessings, Father. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. Save. Okay.